Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. How are you this morning? Good. Can we turn to one another and say hello this morning? Welcome. Have you ever had a bad day at work?
Yes.
Yes? Okay. As for me, you know, my job is to obviously minister, to preach the message. And this morning it was really, really hard. I think the contents that I have kind of overwhelmed everyone. And so I think I was just seeing a lot of people zone out like 10 minutes or 15 minutes. And so I was really tempted this morning, because that's our theme today, temptation. And I was asking God, what am I supposed to do? How am I going to overcome this morning? And certainly every one of us are expecting God's word to be preached, and we want to be inspired by God's word. And I'm sort of relying on God to really help us through this morning. I will try to abbreviate as much as I can, and try to point out the important things as much as I can, so that we can really hear what God is trying to say to us this morning. So let's lift up this time into Lord's hands through prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your love for us and your grace and mercy that is always evident in our lives. Thank you that you have saved us through your Son Jesus Christ and offered us an eternal salvation. Father, help us to understand, although we really want to live our lives for you, there are challenges, especially through the temptations, that we struggle. And a lot of times we condemn ourselves, and we lose our sight of you, and we question our relationship with you. We question your love for us, your grace and your mercy for us. We question your care for us. And this all happens whenever we fall into temptation. Father, I pray that you will strengthen us by helping us to understand how we can overcome our temptation. By illustration that you have provided for us when you begin your ministry to be tempted by Satan. Father, I pray that you will speak to us through this message and help us to understand what you're saying to us. Help us to open our hearts and our minds and listen to what you are saying to all of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word temptation is the same word in the Bible that is used for many different purposes. And basically, as you can see on the board, there are three different parties that actually uses this word. First of all, it's God. And the way he does it is not through temptation, which is the second meaning of the word. But the first, it is done by God. It's a sort of a trial, or the word that we use is test, to determine the depth and integrity of our commitment to God. If you recall Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, Bible says in Genesis chapter 22 that God was testing God was testing Abraham, but he was not. He was trying to test Abraham's loyalty to God. And also Job, we know that story. We're familiar. And New Testament persecution in a form of a testing. And each and every time when we overcome this testing, then the people who had gone through the test will come out with enhanced character and strengthened belief. So that's the way we would use the term temptation or testing by God. Second one is more in line with how we use the word today. It's a modern meaning, which is an enticement leading to a deliberate act of evil against God or one's neighbor. And the culprit of this temptation is Satan, who is introduced to us through our text this morning. And the third person is us, actually. And instead of God testing us or Satan tempting us, we actually test God by manipulating him and forcing God to do something for us. And that's the way the word temptation is used. If we turn to the next page. So if you read this story, I want to sort of give you a brief background of what is really happening here. So if you read the text with me, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And you notice that God is calling Israel his son. And when God called Israel as his son, God had also given Israel a very particular purpose. And it's written in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6. Now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession out of all the nations, for the whole earth is mine. And unto me you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. The word priest, it is about a mediator, someone who mediates between God and the human beings. And so the people of Israel was called for that purpose, to be the mediator, to be a blessing between God and a human being. And notice that that calling continues with us as the followers of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. Notice it's very, very similar to the task that was given to people of Israel. And Peter says to us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Okay, now as we go to the background of this text, and we are reading from three different gospel writers and their perspective on what happened, leading up to this particular temptation was a baptism of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, in particular, verse 16, Matthew chapter 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And listen to this in verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested, as we have seen this morning. Who held the title before Jesus? It was Israel. But who holds the title now? It's Jesus Christ. The title of the sonship of Jesus Christ, or sonship of God, was passed from Israel into Jesus Christ now during this baptism. What happened? What happened was Israel couldn't fulfill their responsibility, their vocation, because they constantly disobey God and not listen to His promises. And so through the person of Jesus Christ, God is reviving the promise. And believe it or not, Jesus Himself, as a human being, one person, is representing and embodying the whole of Israel. And that's what's going on in this text here. Now, as He's led into the wilderness, we also see another important point, and that is, it was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness. Notice in this text, in verse 11 in particular of Mark chapter 1, voice came out of the heaven, and it says, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." What does that sound like? An affirmation. Affirmation by whom? Who is the one who's speaking? I think majority of us would agree that it is God the Father who is speaking. And in this scene, there's the Holy Spirit that came down upon Jesus like a dove. And there's God the Father who's speaking from heaven. And there's Jesus' physical presence in the time of baptism. So the all Trinity is at present in that particular time. But the important thing that I would like for all of us to notice is the fact that God has already, through this baptism, affirmed Jesus Christ as His beloved Son. So as Jesus is being led into the wilderness to be tested, He is not trying to prove Himself to God anymore. We understand that. He's not there being tested because He's trying to prove something to God, because He is already affirmed by God. So what is Jesus' purpose? I believe, and I think many of the audience would agree, that Jesus, through this temptation, is challenging the throne. What throne? The throne that Satan seems to have possessed. And unless you're a people of God, he still possesses to this day the world. That's what he's challenging, and that is what's going on here. I also want us to kind of see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And I looked at the animal called, you know, dove in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7. And dove is recognized as one of the clean animals that you can sacrifice if you were too poor to afford a lamb. So dove symbolizes purity, but it also symbolizes humility. So let's go into the text. Now, Jesus' text begins with Jesus being hungry after not eating 40 days and nights. And obviously, that indicates to us Jesus' complete humanity. He's suffering, and he was vulnerable, as any one of us are as a human being. In my lifetime, I had actually seen quite a few people who had completed 40 days of fasting. And I remember particularly this one young man who was fasting at this place called Prayer Mountain, located in the outskirts of L.A. in the mountainous area. I was there to go through fasting myself for 7 days because I was searching for God's wisdom on certain aspects of my life. But this young man, when I first met him, had already been there for 25 days. And he told me, obviously in a very weak voice, he only had 15 more days to go, and he was confident. The reason why he was there was because he had a problem with drug usage. And it came to a point where he could not control the substance. And so his father had recommended him to go to the prayer mountain to pray in order to overcome this problem. And he was very, very confident. But what I remember the most about this young man was his figure. There was only bones on him. There was nothing else. If you had ever seen a photo of a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp, and you notice how there's just nothing but bones and the skin that covers the bones that are sticking out everywhere. That was him. And I kind of remember as I was looking at him, what it must have been like for Jesus to be in that place. You know, and as a human being, obviously he was certainly fully God at all times, but as a human being, how difficult it must have been for him. And how vulnerable he would be when Satan came to him. And I really appreciate that about Jesus, and I think we should appreciate that as well. Jesus understands our suffering in every way, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual. I believe Jesus understands it. But here is Jesus, and Satan comes to tempt him. So what was he tempting Jesus with? What was his focus on Jesus? For this, can we go to PowerPoint 9, please? Thank you. There are some theories, and I want to kind of help us look, and you can take your time if you want to, just to go over it. I'm not going to necessarily follow this view. I just want to warn you in advance. But I want to let you know this is one of the popular views, and it resembles what happened at the Garden of Eden when Satan's sort of tempting power was appealing to human beings' vulnerability in three aspects. First one was human desires of physical appetite, wanting things, physical needs, and most of all, security of those things, piling up things, saving things, which is natural and intrinsic to human nature. Second part is the personal gain, to feel important. Every one of us wants, to a certain extent or another, fame. We want to enjoy prestige. We want to be honored. Okay? And finally, the power or glory. I interpret this to mean something like we all want our legacy, leave behind something that's important, a lasting impact, if you will. And so this text or this theory comes from appealing to those senses. But the way I try to understand the purpose of this test was actually by looking at how Jesus answered Satan's temptation. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8:3. But in order to fully appreciate what Jesus is trying to say, I think we should read the whole text together, if you can. The text might be small for you, but if you don't mind, would you read it with me? Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. And this is a quote. No, keep going. See, according to this text, the Israelites were in predicament, weren't they? They didn't really have food to eat, and the only way they could eat is if God provided manna for them. And manna was literally the meaning of the word manna is, what is it? Because nobody knew. But it would only be there for a certain period, and they had to eat it at the time, and they've been eating this for a very, very, very long time. And so... From this text, what's going on is Israel was sort of going through a different part of suffering. And why were they suffering? Because God ordained them to suffer. Why? Because God wanted to make sure that they had the kind of faith and loyalty to God and his command. That's why God allowed them to suffer. Right? And in the middle of that text, Jesus uses the verse that says men shall not live by bread alone. So I think, judging from the answer that Jesus gave, the central issue involves the question of trusting the love of God and the will of God under difficult circumstances. So I think this is what Satan was trying to ask or instill in Jesus' mind. He was asking, if you are God's beloved son, why does he put you in this terrible wilderness? Why does he allow you to suffer such severe hunger? And why doesn't he feed you? Okay. Have you ever been involved in a difficult circumstances before where you have actually questioned? And the thought that came to your mind was, does God really love you? Does he really care for you? And if he does, why did he allow these things to happen to you? And I think that's the central focus of Satan, trying to put doubts in Jesus' mind about God's love and commitment to him. Obviously, Israel failed because each and every time when they got into such crisis, they would murmur and they would sin. Every time when they were hungry and thirsty, they would rebel against God's servant Moses. But Jesus replied Satan with the most perfect trust and reliance on the Father. It has been written, what comes from the mouth of the Lord is what life of a human being rests. Now I want to kind of explore what this means. What comes from the mouth of the Lord? I don't think what it means is simply words. You know, quoting the Bible, man shall not live by bread alone. But I think it's more than that. I think it's about what God orders, what God ordains, what God allows, and trusting him, even during that process, is what is at stake here. See, if you look at the Bible, in different parts, different people are called upon by God to go through certain predicament purposefully in order to give glory to God. For example, God ordered Hosea to marry an adulteress. Why did he do that? In order to visibly show Israel of what God was going through, dealing with Israel who are adulteresses. God told Paul that he will be persecuted for his sake. And that was the life that Paul had lived, graciously, joyfully, thankfully. So this kind of temptation that forces us to question God's love and will for us is particularly prominent during the time of our struggle and hardship, whether it be due to physical ailment, financial struggles, or breakdown of relationships. Satan will ask us to question God's love and care for us, telling us, if you are truly God's child, why are you in such predicament? You should just rely on yourself, as he had told Jesus. Turn this stone into bread. You know you can. And he could. He could. We can't, but he could. Remember, he took 2 fish and 5 bread and fed 5,000 people. And I am sure, as he was doing that, he took some of it himself and he ate it. There was nothing wrong with that in itself. But the important thing is, if he had done that, he would have betrayed God's trust. Or he would have betrayed his trusting of God. And that was the reason why he chose not to. That was the reason why he told Satan that we shall not live by bread alone, but what comes from God's mouth. So when we are asked or directed by Satan to question God's love, and when he compels us to take care of ourselves, rely on ourselves, don't trust God, and deal with it on our own, we should always remember the scripture that proves to us that God loves us perfectly. And he absolutely knows what is best for us. And when he ordained our lives, whatever the course of our lives we may be going through, it is ultimately for our good and for those we love. I am not saying that we will not have questions about it. We can. But I'm sure that when we see him face to face, we'll be able to fully understand and appreciate everything that has happened to us. For myself personally, down 20, 25, 30 years ago, even when I was not a believer, and how I was able to escape multiple things that could have been harmful to me, and how over the years of ministry, God has led me to where I am today, despite my frailties and my inequities and all the struggles that I had gone through. I really appreciate the way that God has led me, even though at times I couldn't understand him completely. And I think most of all, our faith rests upon the fact that God has given his Son to die on the cross for our behalf. And through his resurrection, he has secured for all of us an eternal life so that he could answer us when we would ask. Second temptation was this idea of throwing Jesus himself at the highest point of temple. And this time, unlike the first time, I mean, I think devil had learned his lesson as well. And he noticed how when Jesus was answering devil's temptation, Jesus would quote the verse and he would rely on the scripture. And so now Satan has evolved. He himself is using the scripture. And he tells Jesus, or quotes Jesus, in Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 to 12 text, which says, in essence, no harm or disaster can befall those who have made the Lord their refuge because he has commissioned angels to care for them. Obviously, a text like this would give all of us strength and encouragement and help us to press on in our journey in life, no matter how challenging things may be. But what was Satan's purpose of the resurrection, all this temptation? And when I did some research, I found that Jewish people during the time of Jesus had this belief, a common belief, if you will. And it's based on Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And they sort of expected this Messiah figure to come in a spectacular fashion, enter into the temple. And so I guess what devil was alluding to was, you show yourself, you jump, and then you come down, and everybody just kind of know who you are, you know? And furthermore, I think he was just trying to say that, you know, you, with your continued patient hunger, it's really cheap way of showing your real trust in the Father. You know, heroic way to displace trust is test some promise of God to the limit and an instant. If you, Jesus, really trusted your Father, then you will not hesitate. And if God fails to keep his word, then it's an empty promise. There's no ministry for you. But Jesus replies, and he uses the word, on the other hand. Now he's juxtaposing one text to another text. And he's saying from Deuteronomy again, he quotes in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. And let me tell you what happened at Massa. Incidents in Massa is recorded in Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. When people of Israel, and this is one of those occasions where people did not have water to drink. And they were frustrated. And so they challenged God by screaming, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And their sin was the fact that they tested God or tried or tempted him to by rebuking and challenging God instead of praying and trustfully relying on God. By quoting the scripture, Jesus is pointing out the sin of Israel, who claim that if God does not do what they demanded, then there is not God among them, then his promises amounts to nothing. How often do we fall into this trap? Without prompting of the Holy Spirit. Right? We often say, if God doesn't do this, he doesn't love me. If God doesn't do this, he doesn't care for me. You know, in the first sense, it was a lack of trust. But in this instance, it's a false trust, isn't it? And both of them tempt and challenge God with their presumptions as to what God must do to keep his promise. The promise of God should not press at the expense of putting God to the test. What Jesus helps us to understand through his answer is that all of God's promises of protection are intended for our humble trust in him and never for our presumption. So it is a misrepresentation of humble trust to take a gracious promise of God and by some foolish act to challenge God to see whether he will do what is said, or still worse, presume he must do what he says. You know, I question also along the same lines whenever we're able to kind of talk about some impression of ours citing certain Bible verses. The reason why I would question is because our motives are seldom pure. And this is the reason why we need to study the Bible. We need to understand the Bible as a whole. We need to understand its history. We need to understand its context. Never quote a Bible verse out of a context. Because if you do, if you were to isolate text, you can turn them into just about anything you want. And that's not the way, and not the reason God gave us the scripture. I remember there was a time when I was a baby Christian. I really wasn't very familiar with the scripture, but nevertheless, I was called upon to serve in a children's ministry. One of the department leader kept introducing me to a particular teacher who taught the prosperity gospel. I don't know if any of you are familiar with prosperity gospel. The basic promise of its teaching is that God wants his children to enjoy prosperity. And we can experience that prosperity by appealing to God's promises. It's sort of similar to name it and claim it kind of thing. Many of the promises that it uses, the movement uses, are from the Proverbs of all texts. And there are a few New Testament texts, but majority of them are from the Old Testament. Now, I was relatively new to the faith, and I didn't know much of the Bible. And plus, this person who was reaching out to me was well-respected, church leader. And I believed he knew the Bible well because he was considered a very good teacher. And he was really faithful person in prayer. So he would continue to urge me to read and look, and so I finally did, and he would lend his many sources. Do you remember the cassettes and videotapes? And I used to take those. It was the lectures that was given, and I would follow them. And at first, I really wanted to follow it with my heart, And I really tried to get into it. But after a while, there was something inside of me. I started to feel uneasiness about what I was reading and what was being taught to me. And I think at some point I realized that there's something wrong with the teaching when God is forced to do what we ask because of His promise. And so I thought about this analogy. This is a runway. To the right and to the left are lights you can see. And it comes from John chapter 4, which says that God is spirit and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So left represents the Word of God. Left lights represents the Word of God, indicating the Scripture. And basically, Word of God tells us what God says, right? But Word of God itself and alone, leaving up to people's interpretation, could be used wrong. And you could look at the example of Pharisees, for example. They were very devoted to the following of the Scripture, but they were, in actuality, they were spiritually lost. We saw that. And we saw also Paul, before his conversion, he was absolutely convinced that he was righteous, that is, he was right with God and people, only to find out that he was chief among all sinners after meeting Jesus Christ. So we need the other right representing the Spirit, which Jesus required in our worship and service. Scripture teaches us that the Spirit helps us to know the mind and heart of God, which means it will help us to understand why God's instruction or God's words were given. And it tells us, helps us to understand God's motive in line with His character when His words were given to us. So that's how I experienced the salvation from my predicament of being led or potentially being led into false teaching. When the Holy Spirit inside of me helped me to understand what was going on. Finally, the last temptation has to do with Satan asking Jesus to bow down. And Satan no longer uses the phrase, if you are the Son of God. And that sort of suggests that Satan is already conceding who Jesus is. He knows who Jesus is, obviously. He knows what his mission is, that is to bring God's people back to God himself. And what Satan says is that if you bow down to me, and this is his tactic, and I want us to be kind of clear about what he's trying to claim here. He's claiming that God has given him his kingdom right now, all his kingdom, and he is willing to turn them over to Jesus if, you know, is as Satan is under God, that Jesus will place himself under Satan. That's what his message is. And obviously we know that's not true. But, you know, that's the point of Satan, isn't it? He always wanted to be God. Therefore, he always wanted to be worshipped. And Romans chapter 1, 24 and 25 tells us that that is the essence of Satan and the sin of our world today. We exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Jesus again answers Satan by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, which says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Notice that Satan didn't mention anything about service. But Jesus' answer helps us to understand whatever we worship, we serve. Whatever we worship, we serve. This test is ultimately about taking a shortcut. See, what Satan is encouraging Jesus to do is, if you would, I know that your plan is to take over this world, plant your kingdom on this earth. I know that's your plan. But here's what you can do. If you worship me, you don't have to go through this difficult route of taking up the cross, suffering humiliation, and pain in order to do or complete your work. You just need to simply bow down to me. It's the question and the temptation of compromise. Many of us are familiar with this as well, aren't we? You know, we always want to compromise in order to get certain advantage in our workplace, in our relationships. Instead of sticking firm to God's word and His will for us, there's always that temptation for us to do that. You know, when God gives us, or Jesus gives us illustration of what the kingdom of God looks like, He always seems to propose to us the image of a farmer. Not a businessman, but a farmer. And you know what the one characteristic about the farmer is? That, you know, only thing they do is just keep sowing. They till the ground, they sow. And it takes a lot of time for them to finally be able to experience the fruit of his labor. But the point is, that's what kingdom ministry looks like. That's what our lives look like. That's what transformation looks like. Everything takes time. There is no shortcut to the kingdom of God. And you know, during those times when we patiently wait, when we continue to sow, when we remain faithful, that's when our faith seems to truly grow, isn't it? And I think that's what is being said here. We should not make a compromise. There is no shortcut. We should trust God and we should serve Him only. In conclusion, I want to finish my message by sharing what I have learned from this story and some insight about what the temptation we face from the devil and always in Christ looks like. First, I want us to notice that Jesus didn't use any of his divine prerogatives or powers when he was dealing with Satan. And he vanquished him as a human being, fully human being. So, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So here's an example for you. A human being, fully human, able to deal with Satan's temptation and vanquish him. Secondly, Jesus has exposed Satan's tactics. The question of questioning God's love for us, God's concern for us, question of taking a shortcut in order to get ahead. And second one was a question of trusting God's word and not putting him to the test, right? And finally, the last thing that I want to say and want to encourage through these words is this. In a Christian warfare, there is no release. Sometimes people grow worried because they think that they should reach a stage when they are beyond temptation. You know, a state where the power of tempter is forever broken. But can I tell you something? Jesus never reached that stage. If you recall, Satan using Peter to forbid Jesus from taking on the path of the cross. You remember that one? Do you remember the time? Even in his last days when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, when his sweat turned into blood, because it was just so hard and painful in his prayer, praying in anguish. He was never released. So from the beginning to the end of the day, he had to fight his own battle against temptation. And that is the reason why he can help us to fight our battle with temptation. And lastly, I want to kind of help us to understand that even if devil would tempt us, God can use these things to build us and grow us. And this is something that I saw on the internet and I felt that was really drawn to it, thought really had a good meaning to it. So let's read this together before we finish, shall we? What we call temptation is not meant to make us sin, It is meant to enable us to conquer sin. It's not meant to make us bad, but it's meant to make us good. Not meant to weaken us, but to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. Temptation is not the penalty of being human. Temptation is the glory of being human. It is a test which comes to those whom God wishes to us. The last part about being a glory of human. I think through temptation, God restores our dignity. Because we are able to transform. Seeing the need that we have to transform. So let's pray. And Father in heaven, thank you so much for these words that you have spoken to us. Thank you for what you have done long before the cross on this day of temptation. You were suffering from hunger and thirst, and I'm sure that your strength was weak. The devil came and challenged all kinds of problems or posed all kinds of questions to you, asking you whether you truly trust God, whether you truly rely on God. And why wouldn't you do something to save yourself or help yourself? Why don't you do something spectacular so that you can be known by all people? Why don't you just worship me? Why don't you just compromise so that you can get what you want? In each and every time, you defeated Satan with a word that proceeded from the Word of God. And thank you, God, for presenting to us devil's schemes so that we can learn how to overcome his schemes. And thank you also for the fact that you have endured temptation throughout your life, but you have never surrendered yourself to sin. And because you have done that, you're able to sympathize with us, and you're able to identify what our struggles are, and you can help us in our times of need. We thank you for that as well. We bless you, and we praise you this morning, and we give all the glory and honor to you. We want to continue to represent you in our world, no matter what our enemies may come put forth in our lives. We want to continue to give you glory and honor to the people, for the people in our world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond. seated.
Welcome, and thank you for worshiping with us this morning.